Ladies and gentlemen, grab your seats, folks. How you guys doing? That bad, huh? Bummer. Hey, do you guys remember me? Some of you do, some of you don't. You guys remember when I used to come to Velocity? I came in 2008 at one point. Yeah, well, I still do, I promise. Hey, real quick, if you didn't notice, we have new business cards on the back. They're pretty sweet. You guys need to grab these bad boys. You'll notice in February, we're going with a, like, front headlines news theme. And I think you guys will really like these business cards. So on the back, if you don't know how these work, it tells you what we're going to be learning each Wednesday of that month. So this will help you kind of advertise to your friends and keep them, you know, filled in with what's going on. So invite your friends, all right? Yes. Much like a mullet, business up front, party on the back, all right? So don't be scared. Okay. Well, if you're like Dylan and you don't have friends, here's what you do. Take them to your imaginary friends. You got to have some of them, right? Bobby. In fact, Bobby's sitting right next to Dylan right now. Hey, Bobby, thanks for coming. Okay. Hey, how are those cookies?
Disgusting.
What do you mean they were disgusting? Salty? They were salty. What? Tastes like they were made out of salt. Wow. What? Tastes like Play-Doh? How do you... Wait. Here's my question. How do you know what Play-Doh tastes like? Okay, Okay, quiet. Okay, I gotta let you in on a little secret. You need to sit down. Sit down. Thank you. Okay. We made them that way. On purpose. It was not on accident. Okay. Everybody quit yelling. I would have those who baked the cookies identify themselves, but for safety's sake, we're not going to allow them to reveal themselves. Ashley Bryant. sorry. Okay. Now, if you didn't know, we had some sweet and kind of bitter cookies over there. And if you didn't know, if you put vinegar in cookies, they don't turn out very well. Now you're probably thinking, okay, we totally got pranked. Now, let me help you out. Let me let you in on a little secret, okay? You ready for this? Okay, listen. No more yelling. Okay, everybody stop. Listen, ready? Don't yell, all right? Okay, got it? Okay, now let me let you in on a little secret here. Frozen mayonnaise, scooped with an ice cream scoop looks exactly like vanilla ice cream, okay? Let me just let you in on that little secret. Let me tell you about a time that I used that little secret, all right? Years ago, it was probably literally like 4 years ago, none of you were in here. Maybe I know a few leaders were, but we had a game in Velocity. And Jen and I, the night before, we put a bunch of mayonnaise in a bowl and we stuck it in our freezer. And the night right before we came to church, I scooped it all up and made it look like three nice, tasty scoops of vanilla ice cream. And so I brought that with us. We put it in the freezer. We also had some vanilla ice cream. And so in the back, we got it all scooped out. And we told the students and leaders that we were going to have an ice cream eating contest, okay? So out of the back, we brought four bowls. Three of them was legit vanilla ice cream. Very tasty, right? Fourth bowl, not so legit ice cream. But looked exactly like it, right? You couldn't tell. And so we laid them all out on the table, and I lined up a sixth grader, a seventh grader, and an eighth grader in front of the ice cream. And I asked for a leader volunteer to come up for the final bowl of ice cream that only Jen and I knew that, you know, was not ice cream. It happened to be another leader who's gone now. His name was Zach. But he came up, and so they were all lined up. And I got out some, you know, Hershey's syrup, and I doctored it up real nice, made it look really good, hooked them all up with a spoon. And I was like, okay, now we had them cheering. We had them going. And you know, the whole idea was surely all the students are going to beat the leader, right? So I get them all ready. We got the timer set. The first one done with all their ice cream wins. I go, 3, 2, 1, go. Guess who wins? Zach wasted them all. Okay, I'm not kidding. He ate those frozen mayonnaise scoops as though it was the tastiest thing you'd ever seen. And I kind of started to freak out because I was standing over here watching. I was just waiting for Zach's reaction, like first scoop, like, oh, that's disgusting, and throw it up. Oh, no. He just kept eating and eating and eating and eating, spoon after spoon after spoon after spoon. And I remember Jen was in the back and I was up here, and I just looked at Jen like, what do I do? Do I stop him? And Jen was all, we were the only two that knew in the whole room. And so I was like, well, we'll just let him go for it. He ate 3 whole scoops of frozen mayonnaise. So then right after that, I came up here and I was like, Zach's the winner. Wow. Zach, how was it? And he was like, it was great, man. And I was like, no, really, how was it? He was like, it was great. And I was like, dude, that wasn't ice cream, bro. And he was all, what? And I said, dude, that was frozen mayonnaise. And he was all, I knew it tasted funny. Ah, you know? So here's the deal with that. Just because I did it doesn't mean it's a smart thing to do, okay? Now, let me tell you, Zach told me the following Wednesday that he spent hours in the restroom later on that night. So I'm... Zach, if you're out there, I'm very sorry, but still laughing. Okay, so why would we play a game like that? And why in the world would we have leaders make cookies with vinegar? That just sounds wrong, right? Well, bittersweet is the idea. And if you guys were here last weekend, you know kind of the idea. The idea flows through Revelation 10. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to have you guys turn in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, bittersweet is the idea. And the bittersweet taste, some of those cookies were pretty good, and some of them not so much, right? Bitter and sweet together is kind of the idea behind the message that John has to give that we read in Revelation. And you guys heard it quoted and acted out earlier, but I'm going to read just a few verses from it here in just a moment. John is given a message that's kind of bittersweet. And we're going to talk about a similar message that we have tonight to proclaim to the people that we know. Revelation chapter 10, again, you don't need to turn there. The verses will be up on the screen. Verses 8 through 11 says this. Then the voice, which I heard from heaven, spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, thankfully, we spared you in that we didn't put something in there that tasted good and just made you puke your brains out, okay? We could have done that, but I didn't want to get sued, and I kind of like you guys. So we decided not to go that route. But the idea is, when he got this little book, it was sweet at first, when he first started taking it in. And the idea is, this message about Jesus coming back is a sweet thing when we think about the fact that all of our pain and suffering is going to be gone one day. Those of us who have committed our lives to Christ, one day it's all going to be over. And we don't have to worry about it anymore. That's the sweet part of the message. The bitter part comes in because we know those who do not turn their lives to Jesus are going to be under God's judgment. And they're going to feel the heat of God's wrath, literally the heat of his wrath for all of eternity. And that's the bitter part of this message. And so as John begins to take these things in, at first it's awesome. The world is almost over. But then as he sees the future and it says that he has to prophesy about people, nations, tongues, and kings, he realizes that this message has become bitter to him. Now, even though this message is bitter, even though it's bitter, we have to proclaim it anyway. We're talking tonight about delivering this message, whether it's raining or shining. Rain or shine, reject or accept, persecution or celebration, the gospel must be preached. And that's the idea tonight. John was given this message that might not have been the easiest to proclaim. In fact, as we continue, starting this weekend, chapters 11 through 22, you're going to see that this message even continues to get worse and worse as the time progresses. And we're going to look at why it's so important that we deliver it anyway, even when it's hard, when it's good, and when it's bad. Now, before we get there, let me kind of set the scene here. I'm going to take you guys through our story, and then we're going to go back at the end and look at how we can apply it to us. Many of you guys have heard this story. It won't be new to most of you, but I think some of the application points will be. Now, cool thing is, I didn't even plan it this way, but if you guys are on track with the 90-day challenge, you just read the two chapters that we're going to look at today, 2 Kings 6 and 2 Kings 7. Now, let's just start, if you guys are already turned there, 2 Kings 6, let's look at verses 24 through 25. It says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine in Samaria." So, we have a city called Samaria, and the Syrian army surrounds the city, and what they do, how they did this in Bible times, was they would cut off all food supply. Anything going in and out of this city was cut off. So at first, everybody was fine. You can go a while with what's in your cupboard and in your pantry and in your basement. You can deal with all of that. And, you know, eventually the stores at the grocery stores, the shelves started to dwindle down a bit. But they were surviving for a while. But the Syrian army wasn't giving up. Here they were encamped around the city, cutting off everything going in and out of the city. And it says eventually there was a great famine in Samaria. It gets really bad. Look at verse 25 of 2 Kings 6. "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until," check this out, "a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." So they got so hungry that they were eating donkey heads, okay? Donkey heads. They weren't like, "Hey, yeah, I want a steak." No, "I want a donkey face," okay? That's what they were eating. They had begun to go this far. But that's not even the worst part. The worst part is how they're paying for it and how much they're paying for it. It says to buy a donkey's head. Just imagine how gross that would be, all dead and the tongue all hanging out, the eyes rolled back, right? Just imagine buying a dead donkey head. And it says they paid 80 shekels of silver. You're like, "Oh, wow. I have no idea how much that is." Let me put that into today's terms. Today's money, that's $15,000 to $20,000 that they were paying for the dead head of a donkey. Do you understand this is really bad? The famine is very, very severe. They are literally emptying their savings to put one more meal on the table of donkey head stew. And here they are. Now, it also mentions something else. They're buying dove droppings. It's like biscuits and gravy, right? Yummy. dove droppings. That's disgusting. And you know how crazy this is? They're paying about $1,000 for 12 fluid ounces of dove droppings. 12 ounces. Now, let me help you understand how much that is. That's a Coke can. 12 ounces. Can you imagine? Now, I've paid for some expensive Coke before. You go, you know, you go skiing or something, and you walk up and you want a Coke, and it's like $3 for 12 ounces? You got to be kidding me, right? This is $1,000. Now, let me also remind you that it says in verse 25 that they were, it was 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. A cab, just on a little side note, because I'm sure you guys will really enjoy this. A cab is a liquid measure, okay? And I just would like to point that out. 12 fluid ounces of dove droppings, okay? Somebody get those doves some Pepto or something, right? This is not good. Now, if that didn't gross you out enough, and if that's not bad enough, it gets far, far worse. According to verse 28 and 29, families begin eating their own children. What did I say about not yelling? Not do it, right? Okay, good. Thank you. So they begin eating their own children. Can you even imagine that? No, you can't. I'm not even going to ask you if you can. Can you imagine if your mom said, "Hey, honey, it's dinner time." You're like, "Oh, man, I'm so hungry. What's for dinner?" You. Get in the pot, right? It's you stew, you know? But that's literally what they had stooped to. It says the king is walking by on the wall, and this woman cries out to him, "King, you know, we're running out of kids to boil over here." She says, I made this deal with this friend of mine, and we were going to boil her son after we boiled mine. So we boiled mine, and we ate him, and then her son, I can't find him now, and I'm really hungry, and I need some little boy flesh, right? And so she wanted to eat him. Can you believe that? That's how bad this got. And so here we are. I hope I've helped to paint the picture of how terrible this famine is. Unlike anything we can even imagine. People are dying. Things are horrible. Disease is running rampant. I'm sure people are being murdered left and right just for food to get the next meal. Now, that's inside the city. That's inside this walled city. But what we're going to focus on tonight is what happened outside of the city. We're going to look at a group of men. Hey, guys, can you be quiet? Thank you. Thank you, buddy. Outside of the walls, outside of this city, there's a group that we're going to focus on tonight. And it's a group of 4 men. And these men have a disease called leprosy. You guys have probably heard of it. It's a horrible disease. We don't really have anything comparable to it today. But, I mean, it was terrible. I was reading a little bit about it today. It turns skin white, hair white. It causes swelling, open sores. It literally would eat the skin and continue down until it ate the bones. Okay, literally body parts would fall off from this thing. Okay, now you guys are like, "Kevin, I just ate dinner. Man, this is disgusting," right? I'm sorry. But this is reality. This is how bad this was. And in the Bible times, when someone developed a case of leprosy, they were kicked out of the city. They had to go live outside of the city so that they wouldn't infect people. This was a highly contagious disease. So here we have a group of these 4 men with leprosy. They're kicked outside of the city. They're living outside of the walls. They're by themselves, literally just about to die. And these guys are beginning to realize things aren't looking good for us. Here we are. We can't even go in the city. And around the city now is the Syrian army. We're surrounded. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. It says this. Chapter 7, verse 3. "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die.'" So they realize they're kind of out of options here. If they go back into the city, which first off, they're not allowed to because they're highly contagious from this disease. But if they decided we just have to go back in there and grab some food somewhere, if they run in there, it's not going to help them because everybody's dying in there. Disease is bad in there. People are dying of starvation in there. It's not going to work. Here they are living outside of the city. They don't have any food. They're dying of their own disease and starvation. And if that wasn't bad enough, they're now surrounded by an army. The only logical thing they can come up with doing is surrendering to the army that's out there. Those people have food. They've been hanging out for weeks, months, you know, and they're all doing fine. They're in tents and they've surrounded the city. They obviously have plenty of food. So the only thing they can think to do is, let's surrender to the army. If they kill us, that's no big deal because we're going to die here anyway. And it'll just get us out of our misery quicker. But if they don't, maybe we'll actually get some food. That's our only way out. So they decide, let's go ahead and surrender to the army. As far as we know, they're just going to kill us right away. But what do we have to lose? So they set out on their journey to surrender to the Syrian army. Check this out. This is crazy. Chapter 7, verse 5. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. This is crazy. So they're like, okay, let's just do it. We're just going to go talk to the army. They'll probably kill us right when we walk up. They get to the camp and they're like, hello, you know, like, Syrian army, where are you? You know, you'd think you would hear something. They see some horses and some donkeys, but they're wondering, like, what is going on? So they start going up to the tent, and they're like kind of, you know, peeking in the tent. Nobody's in there. Weird. Let's go to the next one. They start peeking in all these tents. There's nobody anywhere. They can't find anybody. So I'm sure one of the guys is like, did you see that food in that last tent? I am hungry, you know? Let's feast it up. Come on. And so they go in there, and these guys are chowing down. I can only imagine all the food that they're eating. Candy wrappers everywhere, you know, Krispy Kremes, and they got a turkey in the oven. Everything's great, right? Here they are barging into these tents, and it says that they're feasting. They're eating, they're drinking. Then when they're done and they can barely walk because they're so full, you know the feeling from Thanksgiving, right? And they can barely walk because they're so full. They pick up bars of gold and silver, and then on their backs they're throwing clothes, and they're just walking out of these tents carrying all of this money and these clothes, and they're going and hiding them. And then when they go hide them, they run back and they do the same thing. Like, oh man, I worked up another appetite. Let's do it again, right? And so they go back to another tent, and they're feasting, and they're drinking, and they're carrying this gold and the silver and the clothing. They're like, oh man, this is amazing. So what happened to the Syrian army? Well, verse 6, we just read that God made them hear things. Isn't that funny sometimes how God works? I mean, God could have just struck them dead, you know? He could have, I mean, there are times in the Bible where he opens up the earth and just people fall in. I mean, he could have done that. No, he made them start hearing things. These guys went crazy because God made them do that. And so in the middle of the night, they're like, hold on, I hear horses. Everybody at the same time, I hear horses. Oh no, there's armies coming. Ah! And they run. They just start running for no reason whatsoever. There's no armies. It's all in their imaginations. Now, we've all heard things before, you know. In fact, I remember a story I'll never forget. My dad woke up one night because my mom, it was in the middle of the night. She was laying in bed going, oh, 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 oh! And my dad was like, what's wrong? What are you doing? And it took him a minute. You know, he's like shaking her. She's like, oh, oh. And he's like, what is happening? Well, apparently in her dream, she had wings. And with her wings, she was flying up and down the hall of the house, apparently, for some reason. And so she flew back to the bedroom, and then she flew back to the living room. And in the living room, one of her wings got caught in the ceiling fan. And so the ceiling fan was throwing her to the floor. Oh, into the ceiling fan. Oh, floor. Boom, 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 back and forth. And so she's going, oh, 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 in her dream. Wakes her up, right? It's all in her head. It's not really happening. She's not really flying. She's not really getting thrown around from a ceiling fan. But it was all in her head, right? And had my dad not woken her up, who knows how bumped and bruised she could have been. It was all in her head. Same with these guys. The Syrians hear the sound of an army. They literally drop everything and run. And these men, who are the outcasts from the city, they're dying alone, are now living like kings off of all of their stuff. They're going from tent to tent, and they have gold and silver and clothes, and they're eating and they're drinking, and then they go hide all their stuff, and then they go back and they do it again. And I wonder how long this lasts, and they were loving life. But in verse 9, they realize something. We're going to read through most of the end of the chapter, starting in verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Imagine, everybody probably thought these guys were crazy. Verse 12. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, please, let several men take five of the remaining horses. That tells you there's not many left, which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. He says at this point, we have nothing to lose. Verse 14, therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go ahead and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So they finally realize, here are these four lepers, they finally realize, this is so wrong of us. We can't keep doing this. Here we are feasting. Everybody in the city's dying. We can't do this. My favorite verse has to be verse 9 of the whole chapter. He says, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we remain silent. Like, guys, this is the best news of our lives. We thought we were going to die. And look at us. It's just us four partying. And we're not telling anybody about this. We remain silent. And they decide they can't wait one more day because they're just sure something's going to happen if they wait a day longer. They're like, we have to go now and tell everybody. Now, you guys probably picked up on a bunch of stuff as we went through this, but let's go back. There's a lot of important things that we can apply from this. I'm going to give you three things that you can write down, okay? First off, number one, you can't hide it. And of course, tonight we're talking about this message, this bittersweet message. You can't hide it. Again, my favorite verse in this chapter, 2 Kings 7, verse 9, they say, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. So here we have these men who have literally been kicked out of the city, left alone to die. That's where they're at. And we're a lot like those men. Before Jesus, we were all far worse than these men, in fact. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. Without Christ, you weren't dying. You were dead. Okay. You're not getting it, okay? Let me reword that verse for you. Ephesians 2, 1. Hopefully this expanded translation will help you. As for you, here's the old version. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Let me help you out with this. As for you, you had kicked the bucket. You were pushing up daisies, expired, given up the ghost, bought a pine condo, became living challenged, went into the fertilizer business, and became worm food, okay? You were dead. You were completely wasted, no chance, couldn't even do anything on your own in your sins and your transgressions. All of us were like that. We're dead. We have no chance without Jesus. And it says that. We had no chance. Now, I mentioned a book, if you guys were here last weekend. It's called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Cool book. And, of course, there's a lot of things you can't do. You know, we talked about a few of them. Sin, cry. I was thinking today there's probably no karaoke in heaven. And the reason I was thinking that is because for all those listening to someone play karaoke, causes a lot of pain, and there's no pain in heaven. So I'm just assuming. But, you know, there's a lot of things that you can't do in heaven. But the book talks about one of those things, and that's telling people about Jesus. The moment you join Jesus in heaven, all of your chances to tell someone about this party lasting for eternity are gone. And this book talks about it. In fact, one thing he points out, I was reading a little bit of it today, is that we get this feeling that we have got to worship, to witness to people. We just have got to do that. And what he points out is that we shouldn't feel like we have got to do that, but that we get to do it. It's a privilege. It's something that should excite us when we go out to do it. In fact, he said in this book for the last 4 years, and the last copyright date on this is 2005, so I'm assuming by now for the last 8 years, but he said in the last 4 years, every person that he sat next to on an airplane, he's gotten into a conversation about heaven and hell with, about eternal things. Every single person for the last 4 years that he's flown next to. And what he does before he gets on the flight, he'll pray for that person. He has no idea who it is, but he just lifts them up in prayer. God, whoever that person is, I want you to just put the right person there, and I'm going to talk to them, and I pray that you'd open their hearts. And so then he said this. He said, if God seats a believer next to me, I encourage that person to be a bold man or woman of God. If he puts a non-believer next to me, then I give the person the best news ever heard. And that is that Jesus came to save us from the bitter part of the message, hell, and he came to give us sweet, free, eternal life. You can't hide this message because you get to tell people that there's hope. It's a privilege. And today is the day of good news for all of us. For all of us. And you're not doing right if you remain silent, just like these lepers realize. Here's the second thing. People may resist it. So you can't hide it, but even when you tell people, they may resist it. Look at what happened. Did you catch it? Verse 10. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told of the king's household inside. So now, verse 12 through 14, the king comes up with his own theory about what's going on. He's like, well, here, let me tell you what's happening. Probably what's happening is the Syrian army left their tents. They're hiding just over the other hill, playing a little game of hide and go seek here. And they're expecting us to notice that their tents are empty and go out there to, you know, to get their food. And then, of course, when we get out there, they're going to, like, kill us, right? And they're going to get into the city. So the king immediately thinks something's up. He's skeptical. Here the lepers come in and they tell this good news. You don't have to die anymore. You guys can live out here for free. You don't have to do this anymore. And immediately the king comes up with his own theory. Well, I know what's really happening. Let me tell you about this. I'm the king, and I'm very wise because I'm a king, right? And so he comes up with his own theory, and he begins telling them. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Here we have this message. Hey, you don't have to die in your sin anymore. That's awesome. It's free. Jesus paid it for you. And what do people do? I don't know about that. I got my own theories about how I got here. My descendants are monkeys, right? And they're like, you're like, oh, really? That explains a lot. But no, don't say that. But you get the idea. You know, people come up with their own theories. And, you know, you may have tried it before. Go talk to your science teacher. You're like, well, hey, I don't believe in this. Well, did you read in the science book? Well, yeah, I read a bunch of fairy tales in there that some dude that's dead now made up. And that's not the truth. And so you try to approach it, and of course, what do? They have their own theories. They're skeptical. Here we're talking about delivering this message, rain or shine, and this is unfortunately when the rain comes in. It's not always easy. People don't necessarily like to listen to this message. Even though it fully makes sense to us, they don't always get it. The Bible says that the things of God are foolishness to the world. They don't understand it. They don't get it. And as we know, this message isn't purely good news. Because if people choose to reject it, it's very bad news. Let me throw out a word for you, and you can write it down if you like. You may have heard this word called imminent. Now, I don't mean M&M, okay? I don't mean M&M. I mean imminent, okay? Now, go back to that picture of M&M. There you go. I would just like to point out that I'm very thankful for M&M, and let me tell you why. He's got the whole tough guy thing taken care of, you know? I mean, look at the guy. He's growling at us almost, you know? All I know is that I never have to worry about acting tough because he obviously has all of that covered for all of us, right? I mean, look at the guy. Man, crazy. Okay, imminent. Check this out. Here's what it means. It means ready to take place, hanging threateningly over one's head. Judgment is imminent. The end of the world is imminent. And what that means, basically, in a more simple word, is it's near. It will happen. The end is coming. And you guys know that to be true. You know, kind of a crazy thing is that tonight could be the last time that you see some people in this room. Tonight could be the last night that you see me. Or that I see you, because we really are not guaranteed another hour on this earth. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to wait to really get serious about Jesus until I'm a little bit older. You know, once I'm out of school, I'm having a lot of fun right now, probably once I'm older. How do you know you're going to get older? How do you know you're going to be around much longer? None of us are guaranteed any more time. And death was imminent for the Samaritans. In fact, many people within the city had already died. And the lepers went back and they told them the good news, but they resisted. And even though they resisted, the lepers knew they had to say something. Even if everybody in the city thought they were crazy, like why in the world? There's so much risk involved. They had to say something, and so must we. So you can't hide it. This is a privilege to tell people. They may resist it. You got to keep that in mind. They're not always going to want to hear what you have to say. And here's the third thing. It's always worth it. No matter what their reaction, no matter how they respond, no matter what they say, it's always worth it. And you know, it's good to keep that in the back of your mind. You know, look at what they gained because they were obedient because they knew what they had to do. Look at verse 15. It says, and they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Verse 16, then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. In other words, they got all of the sweet stuff out of there. So here they are, because the lepers knew they had good news and they couldn't be silent about it. They knew they had to go tell somebody, and even though they resisted, they knew they had to say something. And look at all that they got from it. Now, I'm not saying when you tell people about Jesus, you're going to suddenly start finding swords lying in the street, okay? That would be weird and dangerous, especially with all of you, right? Yeah, and awesome. That's not what's going to happen. But eternal life is waiting for those who put their faith in Christ. And it's so important. It's always worth the possible rejection, the possible resistance to go and say something. There's not a lot of things in life that it's always worth doing. But telling people about Jesus is always worth it. It's one thing you'll never regret. Nobody's ever going to get to heaven and think, man, I wish I hadn't told so many people about this guy, you know? Nobody's going to think that. If anything, if we regret anything, it will be how many people we didn't tell about Jesus. The people who are now separated from God for eternity. Now, in just a moment, we're going to play a quick video that is it's a preview. You guys may have seen it. It's a trailer for an upcoming movie that releases not till, I think, November or something like that. Now, I have to say this. It's not rated yet, so I can't even say if I would even go to it or promote going to it. And it's not biblically based, but just watching it, I've watched it a few times. It's really simple, but it always gets me thinking. And I think it might do the same for you. The movie's called 2012. Here it goes. Intriguing to me. I've watched it quite a few times, and the questions always, that question always rings in my mind. How would the world's governments prepare 6 billion people for the end of the world? And of course, the answer was, they wouldn't. Now, unfortunately, there will be millions and billions of people who are not prepared for the end of the world. Here we have it all spelled out, how it's going to end right here. There's going to be a lot of people that aren't prepared for it. They didn't read about it. And frankly, even if they did read about it, they didn't care too much. They're not going to be prepared. Let me ask you, will you be ready? What about your family and your friends? Are they going to be ready? Did they hear about the end of the world from you? It's a bittersweet message. It's scary sometimes to think about talking to them about it. But you have to be ready. And guys, tonight, I can tell you that there is such assurance in Jesus Christ and the fact that he paid the price for all of us. We don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to get there, because the Bible says that if we've committed our life to Jesus Christ, he's paid the price. Eternity is free for us. You know, Jen and I, we just recently got back a couple weeks ago from a trip we took to the East Coast. I spoke out there at a youth group, and Jen led worship, and we're flying back, and it had snowed really bad, and we were thinking we probably wouldn't get home. A lot of flights were about ready to be canceled, and so we left a little bit early, and we got to the airport about 3 hours early before our flight, and we're hoping to get on a standby flight. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever tried to get on a standby flight before, but it's a little nerve-wracking. And I got this visual of what it must be like not knowing if you're going to heaven as we're standing there. Because as I was standing there, I've never flown standby before. I've always had a ticket. And there's something that just puts you at peace when you have a ticket. You know you're getting on that plane. Your name is in their computer system. Here's the ticket that proves I have a seat on that plane. Nobody can take this away from me. I'm getting on that plane. And so you can tell the people who have the tickets. You know why? They're sitting down. They're reading books. They're typing. They're sleeping. They don't even care. And you can tell us who are on the standby flights, because what are we doing? Oh, man, I hope I get on the flight, right? In fact, we stood there, and we were like looking at the screen. They have all the names, and every once in a while, the name moves up a little bit. And we're like, oh, we moved up a little bit, you know? Oh, we might get on, you know? We started out 15 and 16 on the list of standby. We're like, oh, man, there's no way we're gonna get on this flight. Great. Are we going to have to wait more? Are we even going to get out of here? And we're getting nervous, and we're a little snappy with each other, and we're like, oh, man, this is so nerve-wracking. And, oh, we're 7 and 8. Oh, man, we're moving up, you know? And so we're watching the lift. We're 3 and 4. And then they call our names. We're like, yay, you know? We, like, got all excited inside, and we walked up there, and they told us we had seats on the flight. And so they handed us our little passes, and here we are skipping off, you know, down the little chute into the plane. And we're so excited because we finally got on the plane. And we went through the whole thing again at our next connection. We were wondering, like, oh, man, I don't know if we're going to get on. Thankfully, our names are a little bit higher up on the list, and we got on pretty quickly. But I realized that when you have a ticket, when you have a guarantee, there is so much peace just knowing that you're going to get on that flight. And I don't know how many of you guys have a ticket to heaven. I'm not talking about a physical ticket to heaven, but I can tell you I'm at peace because I know where I'm going. And there's no worrying. There's no nervousness within me. There's no pacing around wondering if I've done enough good things or if I've been standing here long enough or serving God long enough to hopefully maybe when he comes, hopefully I'm the one of the ones that he takes. No, when I read about us joining Jesus in heaven, I know that's me. I know I'll be there. Because I've trusted Jesus with my life. And because of that, the Bible tells us I'm guaranteed a spot in heaven. And some of you tonight, you don't know. Some of you, you're like those standby people. You're wondering, really hoping you make it. You're waiting on, you know, I've been serving the Lord for a little while now. I made a decision to follow Christ a few weeks, a few months, a few years ago. I think I'm okay. I'm a pretty good person. I hope when Jesus comes back. I talk to so many people when I ask them that question. Hey, if you died today, where would you go? Well, I hope I go to heaven. Oh, man, it is so great to know that you're going. And tonight, I wonder if some of you need to know that you're going to heaven. And if that's the case, we want to talk to you before you leave, because it's as simple as a prayer. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I commit my life to you. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to live for you. I'm a sinner. I need you. It's that simple. And the Bible says when we believe that Jesus is God and was raised from the dead, we will be saved. And it's that simple. And so I hope tonight you guys will put your faith in Jesus. But not just that, you will go out and you will be excited about this message that we have to proclaim. Because if today is a day of good news. And if you remain silent, you're doing the wrong thing, just like these lepers were. Go out and tell people that there's a party that they're all invited to for all of eternity, and it's been paid for. Let's pray. Jesus, you're so good. Tonight, we just want to proclaim that. And Lord, as we head out, as we leave, we pray that our lives would reflect your goodness and your glory. Continue to work in and through us. We ask that you would help us to be bold. Lord, I'll be the first to confess. This is an area that I feel that I'm lacking in my life. It's easy to worry about what people are going to say about me, how they might reject me, the fact that I don't know everything about the Bible. What if they ask me something I don't know? But God, you make up for all of that. And you don't ask perfect people to follow you. You ask sinful, imperfect people to follow you. And we're doing our best. Jesus, continue to work in and through us. Help us to proclaim that bittersweet message. In your name we pray. Amen.